If you're reading from the Red Pew Bible, it's on page 1222. We saw a couple weeks ago, and our summer intern, Santo Garofalo, preached to us from the first part of Galatians 5, bringing us a message that we are to stand firm in the freedom of Christ. The gospel that God has given us is a gospel of grace, and we're to stand firm in that grace which has freed us. Now, Paul goes on to elaborate here in verse 7 and following, and he shows us that regarding this gospel of grace, that some are trying to hinder the gospel of grace, and God condemns those who are trying to add to the gospel. And he also points out that this gospel of grace calls us to serve others in love. It's freed us up to serve others in love. Having said those introductory remarks, let's stand and read from the Word of God. We'll see in the latter part of verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, from the Word of God, the only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. In verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Here ends the reading of the Lord's Word. May He bless us with it. Please be seated. God condemns those who are bringing another message other than the message of grace, the gracious love of Jesus Christ. That's how we're right with God. And that grace is to lead us to love one another in return. And God condemns a message that doesn't bring to us a message of grace in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have, is the grace of Christ. You know, recently our family attended a 4th of July parade. Some of you may have attended in Catonsville. It was a time of celebration, as you know, and for those of you who were there, you were not only celebrating, but you noticed during the parade there was an airplane flying overhead just at the beginning of the parade. And behind the airplane was a streamer with an announcement strung out saying, "Celebrate diversity. Teach tolerance." Celebrate diversity. Teach tolerance. Let me say that when it comes to God's message of salvation, people may be very diverse and very different. But the Bible teaches one way of salvation, that is through trusting in the gracious love of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. When it comes to God's message of salvation, the Bible does not tolerate any other way of approaching God except through the gracious love of Jesus Christ. Paul condemns those trying to add to the grace of Christ, trying to add any other way of approaching God to win God's favor. Any other kind of gospel does not come from God, as you see in verse 7 and 8. He says, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The Bible teaches, as you may know, from very, very familiar passages like Ephesians 2, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And Paul's message to the Galatians was a message of forgiveness and grace through faith in Christ. No other way. We are accepted totally on what He has done. And we cannot take away from that, or we cannot add to it, or we're distorting the gospel. Jesus only, and Jesus is enough. Today we're receiving and hearing all kinds of messages, aren't we? All you have to do is pick up the newspaper, turn on your radio, or you see something on the television. All kind of people are giving us advice. They're even giving advice now on the in the weather and the news report. They're just throwing their little opinions in between. Instead of just giving the news or giving the weather report, they'll give you some little personal opinion. And people are giving us all kinds of opinions, expert and non-expert opinions, including this subject of religion. Well, let me paraphrase Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's saying, we receive God's grace and forgiveness one way, through trusting in the gracious love of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And if someone sends you a different message across the airway or in the newspaper, or however that message may come to you, Paul says in the verse 8, that persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He goes on to say, in effect, don't be fooled, because a little persuasion can spread and corrupt the entire church. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says to those of you who may be letting down your guard in this area, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. You know, false teaching concerning the gospel might not seem like a big deal to some of us, especially if they're not really getting rid of Jesus altogether. Maybe they're just adding in a little bit of, well, a little something extra. It might seem like a small matter. Or maybe they're just taking away a little bit from the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe they're simply saying, well, you can go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ, but that's fine, that's true, that's one way to go to heaven. But this person over here is a pretty good person. Why should I think that God wouldn't accept him, or that Jesus should be the only way? One of the most serious problems with evil and error is that it can creep in and it can spread. And it's a dangerous thing. And that's what Paul says. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Be careful, because as soon as you add in a little bit of works, just a little bit of being good, the next thing you know, you need no room for grace at all. Or if just one person begins to hold this view that we can be saved in any other way and forgiven except through the grace of Jesus Christ, just one person, we can need to be careful, because it can, next thing you know, we can be tainted. And we can be persuaded, and the next thing, a whole group of believers, supposedly, may be affected. Like a rising loaf of bread, Paul says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Just put a little in and it permeates and spreads. Some of you know what the word metastasize means. It can be a scary word. According to Webster, metastasis is a medical term meaning, quote, the transfer of a disease-producing agency from one site of the disease to another part of the body. A little speck of cancer, as some of you know, can permeate from one spot and take over the entire body. It's a scary thing to think about, cancer. And it's a terrible thing when our whole body is infected. May the grace of God help us. We need to trust God for all things, physical as well as spiritual. But it's even worse if we have a message of cancer that's been brought to us. Just a little distorted, a little speck of infection. And it spreads. And we lose a generation or an entire group of people who miss out on the grace of God in heaven because they've been metastasized by a false gospel. And so Paul condemns adding to Jesus' grace because this false addition to the gospel can spread. It's not something to be taken lightly if they just chip away a little bit or add a little bit to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His grace. And that's what Paul's been saying over and over again against the backdrop of the law, trying to add in a little performance to be good enough to win God's favor. We cannot let it spread. We see also, Paul goes on to show that those confusing us by adding works or adding into the gospel of grace will have to face God's judgment. Look at it in verse 10. He says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Doesn't it irritate you sometimes on the radio when people are presenting a different point of view than Jesus Christ alone? It gets to you, particularly if they have some kind of credentials. Not only can it taint our thinking, and not only can it spread, but we need to remember, don't worry, in the ultimate sense, because that person is going to have to face God. That person who is corrupting the church and corrupting the world, as it were, the person is going to have to pay the price for what he or her has said. He or she has spoken. People might tell you all roads lead to heaven, and we might not want to hear it. But that person in return is going to have to hear something from God who is teaching. On what basis, on what authority would you say that there is another way to be forgiven except through Jesus Christ? On what authority are you to say, is anyone to say, that God is going to treat us fair and well based upon our performance? And God will be asking some serious questions. And not only that, He will mete out the judgment or the penalty that must be paid for promoting non-truth. We are accepted by God one way, by repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. And anyone confusing us on this point stands accountable before God and will bear God's judgment for adding to the gospel of grace. You know, the story is told of a man who owned a mule. And he was, like many of us, we don't like to pay any more than we have to. And he liked the idea of having a mule and getting work out of the mule, but he didn't like the rising cost of oats. And so he decided to gradually mix in some sawdust into the oats. And so the mule was eating a diet of oats and sawdust. Little by little, he substituted more and more sawdust, taking away more and more of the oats. And everything seemed to be going along fine for a while. Till finally, when the mule seemed well adjusted to eating the sawdust, the mule died. The same is true spiritually. The changeover from grace to works is often very slow and very subtle as a process. And sometimes people don't always see the gradual change. But before you know it, they'll be dead if that's what they're eating. Grace leads to life. But if we add in just a little works for our acceptance before God, it will lead to our death. Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end thereof, it's death. Another person has said, if we add one single stitch to the garment of salvation, the whole garment will tear apart and come unraveled. There's only one way for us to be accepted and for us to get help from God, and that's through trusting in the gracious love of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. His perfect life, His substitutionary death on the cross. And so Paul condemns those who urge us to go beyond trusting in Christ and find just a little bit of confidence in ourselves. Paul condemns that kind of teaching. And Paul reminds us that those who add to the gospel of grace stand accountable and will have to pay the penalty before God. How do we know Paul condemned works and preached only the grace of Christ? How do we know that Paul taught that what he taught was that our only hope was in Jesus Christ alone? We know because Paul was persecuted. That's his argument here now. Next, he says, think about what's happened to me. I've been persecuted. I've been ridiculed. That's how you know I'm not preaching works, and how you know I'm preaching you need Jesus Christ and His grace. Look at verse 11. He goes on to say, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, that is, that we can gain God's favor by performance, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Let me try to roughly paraphrase where Paul's going with this point. He's saying, look, I'm suffering and persecuted as an apostle for one reason. Because the cross of Christ offends people. And that's what I'm preaching. I'm preaching the cross of Christ to people. And they don't like it. They don't want to hear it. It's offensive to them when I talk about their need for the cross of Jesus Christ. John Stott commented on this section here. He's a pastor and scholar. He said this, the false teachers were teaching circumcision. Paul was preaching Christ in the cross. To preach circumcision is to tell sinners that they can save themselves by their own good works, by some ritual. To preach Christ crucified is to tell them that they cannot, and that only Christ can save them through the cross. The message of circumcision is quite inoffensive and popular because it is flattering. The message of Christ crucified is, however, offensive to human pride, unpopular because it is unflattering. People hate to be told that they can be saved only at the foot of the cross. And they oppose those who tell them so. The cross of Christ is grievously offensive to many. Stott goes on to say, it tells them that they are sinners, rebels under the wrath and condemnation of God, and that they can do nothing to save themselves or secure their salvation, and that only through Christ crucified can they be saved. If we preach the gospel, we shall arouse ridicule and opposition. Only if we preach the merits and the sufficiency of man, like circumcision or performing and being a good person, shall we escape persecution and become popular. And so I ask, why is the cross offensive, as Paul said here? Why is the cross offensive? The cross offends people because of their pride. You see, proud people reject what others want to do for them. The cross demonstrates that we need help. That's what the cross shows, and that's why it's offensive. The cross, Jesus' death on the cross, indicates that we are deficient and dependent. Now, you go out and tell someone that you're deficient and you're dependent, someone who's not a believer, people don't want to hear it, generally speaking, unless God's working in their life. The cross indicates that we're weak. The cross indicates that we're helpless, as God Himself had to come and do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. The cross points out that we deserve God's judgment because that's what happened at the cross. Christ was judged by God, condemned, found guilty, not for what He had done, but for what He had done for us, our guilt. Was upon Him. The message of the cross is sweet-smelling a fragrant aroma to those of us who are being saved. But to those who are still lost in their sins, Paul says the cross is offensive. And when you tell people about it, they're going to be offended. And it smells to them like the stench of death. Paul preached the cross of Christ, not our performance. And that's why Paul and we may offend people with our message. Verse 11. And that's why he spoke so harsh of words about the Judaizers. Because apart from Christ, we can't be saved. We can't be forgiven. And he goes on to say those who are pressing their false doctrine. In verse 12, as for those agitators, somebody inadvertently read it the other day, as for those alligators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves to cut off their false doctrine and to get rid of them and what they're propagating, that they might not give birth to such heresy. Paul does more than just condemn those adding to the gospel of grace. Paul tells us why we believers have been given grace. He doesn't just condemn those perverting the gospel of grace, but he says a message to those of us who've received this gracious love of Christ. What is his message? Well, that's in verses 13 to 15. And that is the gospel of Christ's gracious love has freed us up for a reason to serve others in love. That's why we've been allowed to know Jesus Christ. We've been freed up from having to keep the law and worry about sin and all that as far as our justification. Well, we've been freed up for a reason. And that's to serve other people in love. That's what he teaches in these 13 through 15 verses. Why has Christ allowed many of us to embrace Him? Verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Christ has given us the gospel of grace in order that we might serve one another in love. Listen to these other scriptures that remind us of this same important calling that God has placed before you. Jesus said, "Freely you've received, freely give." Christ said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. You know, one of God's favorite ways of identifying the Old Testament prophets was in this phrase, "My servants, the prophets." That's how God thought of His Old Testament prophets. "My servants, the prophets." Or listen to how Paul opened Romans, Philippians, and Titus. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James did the same thing when he wrote his single letter. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to serve. That's why God has given us this, the truth of the gospel. Peter opens his second letter. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude opens his single letter by saying, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ." Revelation has a little different twist to the same end. In the early part of Revelation, first chapter, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants what must take place." Things were going to take place in history. And God says, "I want to show these things to My servants." God sees you, believers in Jesus Christ, as His servants. That's how God defines you. And that's why you've been given the truth of the gospel. The question is, do we see ourselves as servants? Do we define ourselves as servants? Paul says here in this section, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Verse 13. "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another." Someone has said one half of our problems are from wanting our own selfish way. Certainly not a service attitude, is it? One half of our problems are wanting our own selfish way, it's been said. The other half come from getting it. The story is told of a young boy. His little sister and he were on this hobby horse. Kind of tight on a hobby horse with two people on it. At least the boy felt so. And he said, "If one of us would just get off this horse, there would be more room for me." The Bible says we are not called to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. The 13th verse, again, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another." Not only are we called to serve others and not ourselves, but we're to serve one another in love, because that is how the verse ends. Rather, serve one another in love. And the Bible is filled with hundreds and hundreds of thoughts and statements and comments on love. And as I thought about this, what can I possibly say? Everything's just about said on this subject that can be possibly said. And it's hard to approach it with a fresh idea. And then I realized that given the context, we should say a word about speech, which we'll get to here in a moment. But notice, the Bible says a lot about love, a whole lot. And notice that verse 15, if you look at that for a moment, he says, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed one another." You will destroy one another, each other. You wonder what was happening in the dynamics in the Galatian area where the Christians were coming together. Apparently, they weren't building one another up. Or maybe this doctrine of works had come in and law that caused so much discussion. They were working this, hammering this doctrine out, that it was difficult for them to get along. And there was some devouring. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring, apparently something was already happening among them that was disturbing their relationship with each other. And that often comes out in spoken words, which Paul warns us against. You know, the story is told of a zookeeper who tossed a hot dog into a snake pen. Two snakes immediately began eating the same hot dog, devouring that stick till it was gone. And finally, one with the bigger mouth just kept on eating until he was gone. We're reminded in this passage that people are often like these two snakes. Bit by bit, they eat away at one another, one consuming the other with his unkind words. And look at verse 15. "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." I said, what could I possibly tell you about love in this section? I promised you a word on speech, because that seems to be the thrust here on our speech toward each other and building one another up and not devouring each other. Let me remind you of a few, briefly, from a few principles from Proverbs regarding how to love one another with your speech. You know these things, I'm sure, but let me refresh your memory on how to love one another with your speech. According to Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Your tongue has the power of life and death. You can tear one another down and devour them, or you can build them up and strengthen them, depending on what you speak. Proverbs 12:18 and 18:14 teach that words can lacerate. They can wound a person's feelings and morale. You can give testimonies here this morning to that end. "Like the piercings of a sword," Proverbs 12. "A wounded spirit, who can bear?" Proverbs 18:14. Also, let me remind you, your feelings and morale can be revitalized by a timely word just at the right time when somebody's down or you're familiar with the problem they have or a weakness or you know they're going through difficulty, if you step up with a timely word, it can revitalize them, according to Proverbs 12, 18 and 25. The whole person can have a sweet healing simply through your words. That's how you can fulfill Paul's word here for us today when he says, serve one another in love. Words can lead to our making and our breaking. Proverbs 11, 9 and 20, 21. For those of you taking notes. Proverbs 10, 21 says, a righteous person's lips provide nourishment for others. A righteous person, a person who is right before God, you provide nourishment for others. Proverbs 15, 28 and 18, 13 teaches that a righteous person will think things through before he responds. I must confess my own guilt in this area. Tend to be impulsive. Somebody says a word to me, especially if you're around familiar friends and family, they can maybe cut to the core a little quicker and you can cut back a little quicker. Proverbs teaches us that a righteous person will think things through before he responds. You might want to count to 3 or 5 or 10 or bite your tongue, as they say. That's how you can serve one another in love and be sure to not tear them down, devouring them. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a foolish unbeliever seems wise if he bites his tongue at the appropriate time. Even an unbeliever seems wise if he bites his tongue at the right time. Proverbs 15:1 teaches that tempers are softened with a gentle word. You want to soften somebody? A gentle word will soften them. Turn away anger. Proverbs 17:19, listen, if you love your friends, don't openly speak about their shortcomings. If you love your friends, don't openly speak about their shortcomings. It's not permitted. It's not an expression of love. Proverbs 26:20, take away gossip and you will take away the fuel for a fiery quarrel. You want to serve one another in love? You want to get rid of some quarreling and bickering that may perhaps go on in certain circles? Take away gossip and take away the fuel for the fire. And Proverbs 11:12 teach that not to speak negatively about others displays wisdom. Not to speak negatively about others displays your wisdom. And let me summarize here in Ephesians 4 where Paul says, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In the 14th verse, folks, in this passage we're looking at here in Galatians, we see that all of God's requirements for you are summarized in this verse. All of God's requirements for you, everything that God expects of you and requires of you is mentioned here in this verse. And it's summarized in this way. The entire law, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so you must love one another. And then he adds this. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another. You see, we have the only gospel there is. God condemns all other gospels except the gospel of the gracious love of Jesus Christ. You have the only gospel there is. Our gospel is to believe in the love of Jesus Christ. And the world is watching us to see if our gospel of the love of Jesus Christ is true. Amen. Lord,